verse 1. Y'all be praying for me up here as we move through this text, and hopefully God's going to bless us with something we can take home. I'm going to just read the first three, and then we'll get going. The Bible says, "Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth." Father, we pray you had a blessing to the reading and exposition of your word. Help us to receive it and grow. We know that all of these things are written for our instruction and our benefit. Bless us and sanctify us with thy truth. Thy word is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My wife, you had anything else for us before we go? Amen. All right. Well, saints of God, we've been in 2 Samuel, and we've covered chapter 14. We're moving on to chapter 14. And we observe, amen, Amnon lusting after his sister, Jonadab giving him the plan to go ahead and carry that scheme out. David fell into it when he went to visit Amnon when he was sick, and he agreed to have Tamar go over there. When Tamar was at Amnon's house, he told a lie with me and my sister, and so he forced himself upon her. He violated her. He raped her. He kicks her out of his home. And she tears her garments and put ashes on her head, and she exposes him for what he's done. David does absolutely nothing, even though he knows what Amnon did to Tamar, his daughter. Her brother Absalom took her in and told her, "Hold your peace, because I'm going to get it straight. Don't worry about it." Absalom waited 2 full years, the Bible told us, and he invited Amnon to a sheep shearing celebration. And he waited till he got drunk. He got real sauced up. And Absalom told his men, go ahead and kill him now. And that's what Absalom's men did. News traveled that all of David's sons were killed. But it was fake news. It wasn't real news. Jonadab was standing right there and comforted David and told him, listen, it was only Amnon who is dead. This has been in the heart of Absalom since he forced his sister Tamar. David met with all of his other sons. They came back. Only Amnon was dead. David them wept, amen, and cried with joy, amen. Absalom fled and went to his grandfather's house, Talmai in Geshem. He was there 3 years, and David got over Amnon's death. He was comforted for mourning for his other son Amnon. And after he got over Amnon, he began to long again for Absalom, wanting to be around Absalom. And we covered that on last week. And so tonight, we just want to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 14. And the title of the message tonight is Absalom's Return. Say that with me. Absalom's Return. And so we'll talk about that for a little while. And hopefully we can get to pretty much about three quarters of this chapter. We'll have 4 points. Joab perceived. Number 2, a wise woman. Number 3, help, O king. And number 4, he saw not the king's face. So let's begin with our first point. Joab perceived. Look at verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Remember, when we finished chapter 13, we noticed that David was missing Absalom something awful. In 13:39, the Bible actually tells us this. It says, in the soul of King David, look what it says, it longed to go forth unto Absalom. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 14, the Bible tells us that Joab picks up on this. He perceives it. Amen. Joab is David's nephew. He's also David's general of his army. Amen. And he discerns, he perceives, he knows, amen, that David, something's wrong with David, that David is missing his son, Absalom. Now, Joab, when you study him, he always wanted to please David. Amen. He always was looking to do David right. If you remember, he was the one who went up the gutter for David, the one who captured Jerusalem, the royal city of David. Amen. He was always willing to do that thing that nobody else wanted to do on the behalf of David. Now, some people say that Joab did stuff like this because of loyalty, and I'm sure that's true. I'm sure it was. He was very loyal, and we'll see that. But another reason is that Joab, amen, had a little self-interest playing in his heart as well. What you'll learn about Joab when you do a character study of him is that Joab really loved his position as being commander-in-chief of David's army. He really loved it. And when you study the scriptures, you'll see that if Joab sensed or even got a hint of anybody coming close to taking his position or competing with him in his position, Joab always took care of him, if you know what I mean. He took care of Abner, and Abner was kind of close in getting Joab's position. We're going to read about Joab killing another man by the name of Amasa, because Amasa was getting close to Joab's position. So Joab was very obsessive about his position. He coveted it greatly. He didn't want to be king. He was all right being second man, amen, but he wasn't going to let nobody else come between him and David. We see this, y'all, even when we began to study Joab. He's not only worried about being good with David and keeping his position with David, but he's a wise man. He has foresight. He knows that David's not going to be king forever. Anybody hear me up in here? So he begins to say, well, not only should I get good with David, but I need to keep my eye on anybody that's in the ranks to be the next king. And I'm going to be nice and good with them too. All right. Now, in the situation we have right here, we're going to study Absalom clearly. And Absalom has all the qualities of a king. I'm talking about the favor, the people love him, amen. He has the looks, he has the hair, amen. I mean, he's the perfect candidate for a king. And the people know this, and Joab knows this. So right here, Joab says, I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. I see that David is longing for Absalom, and I'm going to get David what he wants, all right? And David's going to keep me as his commander-in-chief, even though I got some skeletons in my closet, all right? And at the same time, I'm going to endear myself to Absalom because I know Absalom want to come home too. So I'm going to have the present king, amen, owing me something, and I'm going to have the future king owing me something as well. I am not going to retain my position, amen, during this current administration, but I will retain my position in the next administration as well. Joab is being the Karl Rove of politics right here. Amen. He is being extremely wise, extremely subtle, extremely cunning. Amen. The Bible says that Joab begins to take it upon himself to do his best to get Absalom back into the kingdom. He wants to reunite the father with the son. All right. And this is not going to be easy, y'all. All right. It's not going to be easy because David, amen, he is, amen, burdened with the job as king of Israel, as the administrator of justice. Do you hear what I'm saying? He is the administrator of justice. He is the law of the land. All right. He's not only Absalom's father. He is the law. Amen. And Absalom has broken the law. Absalom has murdered. Amen. He's murdered, premeditated murder. All right. So justice demands that Absalom dies. Y'all still following me here? All right. So David wants his son, but justice is saying, nah, your son can't come here. Because if your son come here, you will be unjust. If your son come here, all the kingdom will know that you don't punish murder. And if there's any murderer out there, any rapist out there, the first thing that they're going to say when you catch them is, you ain't never punished Absalom. Neither Joab, neither did you punish yourself. They could say a lot of things. All right? And so Joab is in a pickle. How do I get him back like my king want, but how do I not make my king look bad, look unjust, look wicked? and favoritism in respect to a person. You see? He's in a quandary then. All right? Now I'm going to tell you, this is the exact situation that God found himself when dealing with us. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? All right? Just like Absalom, we had sinned and fallen short of the glory. And just like Absalom, the wages of our sin deserve death. We have a father who's a king that longs for his children. But there's no way to get his children back to him. There's no way to get his children back to him without being unjust. And all of hell is watching, all the angels watching, the devil is watching, and they all watching whether the king of heaven is going to honor the laws of the universe of the earth. You see? And that was a problem there. You see? But God the Father, amen, is wiser than Joab. And God the Son is wiser than Joab as well. And God the Holy Ghost is wiser than them all, Joab and David and all of them. The problem is you can't just justify the wicked. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:15, he that justified the wicked and he that condemned the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. If you allow the wicked to be justified, if you allow them to go free, innocent, with no type of punishment, that's an abomination. You know, you're not a good king. You see? You're not a good king. And God knew that. All right? God knew that. But the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit came up with a plan, saints. And I'm going to tell you about that plan. And I don't mind telling you about that plan over and over again. While there is yet breath in my body, I'm going to tell you about this plan. Amen. Of a good God, the Father King, amen, who desired to be reconciled with his children. Well, how did he do it? Well, the Father told the Son about a plan that the Son will come down and become a man and live the perfect life that we couldn't live, and that the Son would die on the cross. He'd lay down his own life on that cross as a what? As a sacrifice for our sins. He would rise from the grave, and he would rise with a promise that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see what I'm saying? And in this plan, God's justice would be satisfied. You see what you're saying? Well, if God would just accept all sinners back without punishing nobody, he would not be just. But Jesus came, and he took the punishment for us, Mel. You know what I'm saying? When a lot of people say, I'm saved, and God just looked over my sins and he didn't punish me for my sins. He just forgave. Yeah, he didn't punish you, but he did punish somebody. You understand what I'm saying? He punished Jesus. He punished Jesus. He punished Jesus. And in that plan, God the Father got what he wanted, his children back. You know what I'm saying? God the Son took the punishment. Hallelujah. When the grave rose on the third day and ascended into heaven. Hallelujah. And Romans 3:21 tells us about this. Let's just look at it for a second. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is it? 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. We are made right with God by faith, and it's specifically by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, for there is no difference. This means that there is no difference between Hebrew and Gentile in regards to salvation. In verse 23, why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory. Both Hebrew and Gentile, all have sinned. 24, being justified freely. All have sinned, therefore all are justified, declared not guilty. How? Freely. Do we pay for it? No. Do we earn it? No. Do we look good for it? No. We justified freely. By what? By his grace. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That's why the Bible said, for grace have you been saved. It's by his grace. Through what? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 25, whom God had sent forth, God the Father sent him forth to be what? A propitiation, a sacrifice, a satisfaction for our sins. How do we get this gift of satisfying our sins? It's through faith in his blood. That's the cross. That's the cross. We get the payment of our sins. We get redemption by faith in his blood. But not only does the cross get us right, but the cross keeps him right. All right? Y'all still with me? You see, if we had a universalism salvation where God would just save everybody for nothing, then he would be like a judge, big brother, that allow people to kill on the streets, and when they get to court, he would just say, oh, don't worry about it, you know? That judge wouldn't last a day on the bench, you know, because he would be an unjust judge, you see? But the cross not only made us righteous, but look what it says. To declare, the cross declares his righteousness. The cross don't make him right, but it declares his righteousness. It says, no, he's still right. But the devil going to say, no, but they're sinners and you're allowing them in heaven. No, no, no. But listen, I punished somebody for their sins. I didn't break my laws. My law say the wages of sin is death. I satisfied that. I'm still right. I still abided by my law. So the cross declares his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Listen, look at 26. To declare, I say, at this time, the cross declares his righteousness. That he, that's God, that he might be just. You remember Joab's pickle he was in? How do I get the son back and keep David just? How do I win humanity back and keep God the Father just? The cross. That he might be just. And then God picks up a new title. And the justifier. Ooh! You see, he's always been just, Mark. But after the cross, he became the justifier. Not only am I just and I keep my justice, hey, but I'm the justifier. I can forensically declare them not guilty because of what my son did on the cross of Calvary. He is the just and the justifier. But only of this, only of him which believeth in Jesus. You cannot be justified tonight. You cannot be accepted back into the kingdom. You cannot be made right with the King and Father God unless you believe in Yahshua Jesus. You can believe in everything else, in anything else that you want. Santa Claus won't get you in. Muhammad won't get you in. Joseph Smith won't get you in. The Easter Bunny not going to get you in. Pastor Omar not going to get you in. Philadelphia not going to get you in. None of the ministers, the first lady, the deacon, they can't get you in. The only way to be justified and enter back into the kingdom is to believe in who? In Jesus, Yahshua HaMashiach. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's why the gospel is divine, saints. You see, because Joab and all the kingdom is in the same pickle, but they can't figure out how to make it right. And we're going to see in a second, they're going to do their best attempt to bring Absalom in, amen, and it's going to fail. You see why the gospel is not human? The gospel is divine. This plan came from the Most High. When I read my Bible, I see the wisdom of God in it. When I just see the plan of salvation, hallelujah, I know that there's a God. Because there is no literature, no book, no author that can ever concoct such a deep gospel of redemption like our God can. Amen. We're going to see human effort in reconciliation here in a second. And we're going to see the effects of that. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Second point. A wise woman. Somebody say a wise woman. In 2 Samuel 14 and 2, the Bible says, and Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman. and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. So this is Joab's plan, to reconcile a son with a king. The Bible says that Joab sent to Tekoa. And just for our geographers up in here, Tekoa is a little town, amen, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. I got a little map for you there. There was also another famous prophet who was from Tekoa. Anybody know his name? Amos, that's right. My wife, you said that, my wife. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, Amos was from Tekoa, amen. Anyway, the Bible says that she was a wise woman, very cunning, quick, sharp, smart, talented. But the problem was that she was wise, but not the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of God. You see, they got two types of wisdom, I think. There's the wisdom of the world, and then there's the wisdom of God. There's two types of wisdom. Do you know the difference when you see it? And which wisdom do you operate in? There's the wisdom of God, and then there's the wisdom of the world. This woman was operating in the wisdom of the world. That's Joab's plan to get the son back. A.W. Pink, amen, Bible theologian, says this. He says that this woman was wise in the art of subterfuge. That's deceit, trickery, dishonesty. Because you're going to see here in a second that her whole story is a lie. She even get dressed up for it, put on a costume. She's acting up there. And it's all deceit. It's all a lie. You see? You see, Joab is trying to reconcile the son with the king through lies, through deceit, through not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of the world. We're going to see how it all ends up now. You got to be careful. Got to be careful. Because there's always two answers to a question, two answers to a situation. Hallelujah. Two solutions that you can have to a problem. There's always going to be on the table the wisdom of the world. And then on this side is going to be the wisdom of God. Can you tell the difference between the two? Oh, help me, somebody. Come on now. You see, right here, David couldn't tell. David gets tricked by it. Let me show you. She was wise with the guile and deception of the serpent. It wasn't the wisdom of God. How do we know? Pastor, well, James 3:17 tells us, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And we can stop right there. We can stop right there. If you got to lie and deceive and dress up and use your own manipulation to get your way, that's not the wisdom of God. All right? That's the wisdom of the world. And Joab could have used the wisdom of God. He just didn't. He could have just went to the king and talked to the king man to man. You see what I'm saying? That's what he could have done. But he went through manipulative means, amen, to try to recreate an environment that he had seen beforehand. I'm going to show it to you in a second. You see? But it was the wisdom of the world. All right? Because it wasn't pure. It wasn't clean. It wasn't innocent. It was based upon lies and carnality and the flesh and selfish ambition. Because if this thing is true about Joab, of him wanting to keep his position and rise up in the kingdom, then he only wanted Absalom home for himself. And that's not the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is all about God's glory. It's all about lifting God up. It's all about him, hallelujah, getting all the glory in it. Anytime when it's not about him, but it's about us, we have slipped into our own wisdom. You see, James 3:15 says, this wisdom descended not from above, but it's earthly. That's where we get worldly, from the world, from the earth. Sensual, that means animalistic. It's an animal type wisdom. It's not something that's from the spirit. It's something that's from the flesh. It's a self-preservation wisdom. It's something that dogs and cats do. It's not something that the children of God operate in. It's not only worldly, it's not only animalistic, but it's devilish. That means that it's from hell. It's demonic. Amen. It's something that the devil does, amen, to get on top. I will ascend unto the hill. I will lift my throne up. I will be upon the mountain of God. It's all about I, me. It's devilish. You see? And that's the kind of wisdom that Joab is operating in. Let me tell you something. I love Joab. I like him. He a shrewd fella, you know. But as we study, we're going to find him slipping in and out of righteousness, you know. But that's just the way the Bible is. The Bible tell everybody's story the way it is. Ain't no stars in the Bible. Only star in the Bible is God. Amen. I'd hate to read one of our books in the Bible. God would just lay it out the way it is. And she went to work today, you know. Oh, God have mercy. You know, Matthew Henry says such wisdom comes not down from above, but it springs up from earthly and worldly principles. You learn this type of activity from the world. It acts on earthly and worldly motives. It's not biblical motives from the Bible. It's what the world wants. And it is intent on serving earthly purposes. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to tell you that the world and God are completely opposite from each other. I'm talking about you couldn't get more opposite if you tried. It's like oil and water. And that's why the Lord tells you, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. But it's of the world. There is a line of demarcation between the world and Father God. And the two are mutually exclusive. In fact, a scripture's coming to my mind right now. The Bible tells us, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? All right? And so a worldly Christian, hallelujah, is something that shouldn't happen. All right? It's something that just shouldn't happen. And I'm sad to say that the church is really worldly right now. Our motives, the purposes, amen, even the principles by which the church live by are worldly. We're accepting the wisdom of the world in regards to what's right and what's wrong. How to raise our children, how to educate our children, what schools they go to, what books they read, what movies they watch. The church was supposed to go into the world, but we find a church where the world has come into the church. Amen? It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. You see, when we look at the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, let me see. I think I have a little chart up here for you. I don't know if you're going to be, you're not going to be able to see it. In fact, without my glasses, I can't see it. All right. But I'm going to try to do what I can. The two wisdoms are in opposition of each other. In fact, the world's wisdom thinks that God's wisdom is foolish. And God's wisdom in his word says that the wisdom of the world is foolish. So depending on which side you're on, you're going to be looking at the other side saying, boy, y'all a bunch of fools. Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather be on God's side than on the world's side, because God's side is right. But you could be operating in the wisdom of God and the world going to think y'all foolish about how you're here tonight. About how you come to church on Sunday, about how you watch what you watch on TV, watch what you say, amen, you don't do any kind of thing, amen. And so they're going to think that that's foolish, amen. But the world, amen, the world's wisdom says, get what you want. And God's wisdom says, deny yourself. You see how it's opposite? If any man will come unto me, let him deny himself. Hey! The world says, get what you need. Now that get what you want, get what you need. And a lot of times it don't matter what else is going on. It don't matter if she married. It don't matter if he married. It don't matter if it belonged to somebody else. It's obey your thirst. Get what you want. Amen. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and step on anybody you got to get to. You see what I'm saying? But that's not how the Lord's wisdom is. That's not how the Lord's wisdom is. You see? He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That take up your cross means death to your old self. It means putting other people before you. The world say look out for number one. The Bible say esteem others before yourself. The world say come on and take all the money and all the possessions that you have and hoard it all for yourself. Don't give nobody nothing, because if you give somebody something, you ain't going to have enough for yourself. That's the world's wisdom. God's wisdom say give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. And somebody world will look at you, the tithe and statement minister, and say, boy, you's a new fool. And God will look at your tithe and statement and say, blessed art thou. Hallelujah. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, God. It's all about what you, which way you're looking from. I'm praying that in Philly we would be raising up godly wisdom. Amen. Godly wisdom. Well, we know in the kingdom, down is up. Hey, God. But in the world, they tell you up is up. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. And so that's just a difference. Save your life, and you're going to lose it. In the wisdom of God, lose your life, and you shall find it. The wisdom of the world is sin, but the wisdom of God is love and peace and happiness. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some glory for that. Amen. So which wisdom are you operating in? Which worldview do you live by? Is it a biblical worldview or is it a worldly worldview? Do you do things God's way or do you do it, hallelujah, the way that they teach you on MTV and BET and CBS and NBC, which just happens to be the Luciferian Ashkenazi devilish satanic way? Which way you going? Well, Pastor, everybody else is going that way. Well, wide is the way. And broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way. And straight is the gate that leads to life eternal. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. The Bible says in 14:2, it tells us. And so Joab told her, he said, feign thyself, which means pretend. To be a mourner. Act like somebody died in your family. And put on now mourning and apparel. Dress in all black, girl. Go ahead. Dress in all black. He said, and anoint not thyself with oil. Don't use that olive oil soap. And don't put you no deodorant on. But be as a woman that had a long time mourn for the dead. Where you, by now she's stinking. All right? Pretend. Feign, deceive, lie. 14:3 says, and come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth, told her what to say. You see? Now, y'all, Joab is aiming for something here. All right? He's aiming for something. All right? He's trying to recreate a previous incident. Amen. And the incident he's trying to recreate is when the prophet Nathan went to David and told David a parable, amen, about a rich man and a poor man. And Nathan saw how the power of God fell in that moment. And the king who was buried in his sin, amen, had murdered, lied, he was buried in it. He was, oh God, he had dug himself into sin. But that prophetic word through the prophet Nathan, amen, bust him out of sin. And he heard the voice of God and he said, hallelujah, thou art the man. And David said, I've sinned before the Lord. And Nathan said, wow, that's how you get to the king. That's how you do it. You know, so Nathan said, okay, if we want to get Absalom home, let's just recreate that whole thing. All right. Problem. Why? It was God that sent Nathan. It was God that sent a word through Nathan, and it wasn't a lie. It was a parable. You see what I'm saying? You know, he was trying to recreate that. And I want to tell you just a little nugget. I'm going to move on. We always have to be careful of trying to recreate the moves of God. We got to be careful of that. Sometimes, amen, we can have a situation where God will move, amen. God will speak. The Spirit of God will fall, amen. Especially in churches. Churches are, man, they do that a lot, all right? The Spirit fall one Sunday. People get healed. The presence is here. And people are falling out. Amen. They come next Sunday, they want to fall out again. And the next Sunday come, they fall out again. All right? And that's what get people talking about people being fake in church. Amen? Because all we trying to do is recreate what God did one time. All right? You got to be careful of that. You see, when you try to recreate a move of God, then it's no longer a move of God. It's a move of man. All right? And that's when we get into tradition and religion. And you go to some churches, amen, and at the same time, they're going to fall out, they're going to gyrate, they're going to do all that, and they're doing that, amen, to try to recreate something that might have happened 5 years ago. Amen? And it's not real. And it's not real. And the problem with something not being real is this: you're not going to get the same effect. You're not going to get the same effect. When God move and man move, it's two totally different things. All right? So don't try to recreate something that God did. If God healed through you, amen, it's not like sports, all right? When an athlete have a good game, we was laughing about that the other day. When an athlete have a good game, he want to do every single thing that he did that before that game. He going to wear the same undergarments. You know what I'm saying? He going to put everything the same. Okay, what did I eat that day? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like a ritual. Kind of like a ritual. And you could fall into, amen, doing the ritual, respecting and loving the ritual more than the God. All right? All right? So Joab is, listen, just a little nugget. Joab is trying to recreate this. You know what I'm saying? And he's going to get into some trouble, y'all. You know? All right. Well, the whole point of this story right here is that Joab tells this woman, he says, listen, he says, we got to get David to rule on your case the same way he did between the rich and the poor man. But your case has to have the same facts or similar to David's situation. It's got to be kind of close to Absalom and Amnon. It's got to be kind of close to the king wanting the son to come back. David has to be able to see himself through the story. And there has to be a point in the story where you can convict the king and say, thou art the man. And you gotta convict him so much, woman from Tekoa, that he has to bring Absalom back. This is the plan. And it is totally void of God. All right? Let me tell you what Absalom should have done. All right? Before he go retain this woman from Tekoa, he should have prayed. God, go in there and change David's heart. What does the Bible say? That the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and like the rivers of water, he turned it whithersoever he will. Just go to the Lord. You know? Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Third point. Help, O King. Help, O King. And we're going to actually get into the story in this point. Y'all still up out there? Hallelujah. Help, O King. Let's get into the story. Let's talk about what actually happens. It's not going to be that bad. Verse 4. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, help, O king. So she came like she was in trouble. All right? Look at verse 5. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? What's wrong? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead. Now, you know she ain't no widow, right? And you know, when somebody trying to convince you something, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead. Wait. You're saying the same thing a lot. I am indeed a widow woman and my husband is dead. Well, if you're a widow, of course your husband is dead. All right, I'm just giving y'all how discernment works. All right. So this is what she says. And in verse 6, and thine handmaid had two sons. And the two strove together. You see the connection right now? The two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them. But the one smote the other and slew him. And so she says, listen, I had two sons, and they was fighting in the field. Kind of like boys do. Boys get in touch. You know what I'm saying? They're going to fight. Brothers fight. The brothers fight all the time. You know what I'm saying? But it got heated, she's saying. And there was no one there to stop them. And they kept going at each other. And it came to a place where one killed the other. All right? But it wasn't intentional. It was manslaughter. It was in the heat of passion. It was under hot blood. Amen? That's how it happened. All right? That's our story, verse 7. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. My whole family has come against me. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother. Listen, the whole family, she says, which is not true, is saying, come on, we got to kill this son for killing his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also, so they shall quench my coal which is left and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. So the story is that the family wants justice. Execute him. But in reality, she's saying that they want the inheritance. Since he is the only son left, if he dies, the family is going to get the inheritance. And so she's telling David, they want to kill my son, but not for righteousness, but for greed. She said, they want to quench my coal. A coal is a little piece of something you use to warm yourself with. It keep you warm in the winter. She's saying, they trying to take away my only source of heat, my only source of support, because a widow couldn't support herself, and that was the only man left in her life. And she's saying, it's the only way that I can live and keep myself warm in the winter. And they trying to quench my coal, they say. And shall not leave my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. Now, this was deep for the Hebrews back then. They never wanted a man to have a man have children, but then his seed die, and he don't have nobody to carry his name. That was a big thing to the Hebrews, all right? And she knew that was going to mean a whole lot to David, all right? Now, let me interject about this story for a second, all right? Now, this story seems good, but remember, it's a total fabrication. It's a lie from the beginning to the end. She was in mourning. They had to tell her to dress like a mourner. She had a husband, not dead. She might not even have two sons. She might have a house full of girls. Who knows? But it's not the truth. But here you go. David's situation with Absalom is completely different from this story. David is going to be moved with this story. He will be, but he shouldn't have been moved. Because the situation is completely different. Let's look at it here. She says that her son is the son of a poor widow. All right? Absalom is the son of a king and a queen. All right? The son of a poor widow don't have money, can't really hire anybody to represent him. And so David is feeling sorry for the poor widow's son, but that's not Absalom. Absalom, daddy a king, his mama a queen, even his granddaddy is a king in Gushan. This ain't no poor widow's son. So it's a bad correlation. Secondly, she says that the one that killed was the last son remaining. Absalom is not the last son remaining. When you study David's family tree, David got 18, at the least 17 sons after Absalom. If they take his life, they got 16 ready to jump in his place. Y'all with me so far? Her poor son was fighting with the other son, in the heat of battle, hot blood, passion, and committed manslaughter. Was that the case of Absalom? Was that how he murdered Amnon? Huh? Under the heat of passion, hot blood, it just happened, we fighting, and I lost my temper, and I hit him in the head with something, hallelujah, hard. No. Mm-mm. Absalom waited how many years? Two full years. This wasn't the heat of passion. This wasn't manslaughter. This was premeditated murder. You see how they tricking David? See how they tricking him? A lot of the times, if you don't watch yourself, your emotions could allow you to move out of the will of God because you're feeling some kind of way. All right? Feelings cannot trump truth. All right? That's the world's way. That's the world's wisdom. How I feel, what I feel. I love him. I love him. Feelings never triumph truth. All right? Why? Because feelings change. But God's truth will abide forever. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. So in this situation, this brother slays his brother in a field alone. You know, Absalom didn't slay Amnon alone. He slayed him at a celebration, a sheep shearing celebration before all the other sons and in the public in front of all of Israel. You say, Pastor, what's the difference in that? It enhances the malicious nature of his crime. He could care less who was watching. You know? What else? Well, they say that the widow's son was being persecuted by the family to kill the son to take the inheritance. Nobody was talking to David about killing Absalom. In fact, Absalom had the hearts of the people. He was probably one of the most cutest, handsome, good-haired Hebrews. He had stole their heart. From the moment he was born, they just raised him up. He said, goo-goo. They said, oh, the future king. It was a completely different situation. Absalom was not anyone's last source of income. The poor woman said, you're going to quench my coal. I won't have no way of getting heat and no way of supporting myself. I dare say that. Like I said, David had 17 other sons. Ain't nobody was going to go hungry for Absalom. So just want to just really dissect the factual basis of this story and how it does not relate at all to Absalom's situation. But since David had already set in his heart how bad he wanted his son back, a story like this, even though it didn't make logical sense, made emotional sense to David. You see what I'm saying? And because David's emotions was in it, he couldn't tell the difference between a move of God, Nathan coming in with a story, and a move of man. The woman of Tekoa pushed in by Joab. Don't let your emotions make you move out the will. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Look at verse 8. We're going to keep on going, but look at verse 8. Look what it says. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And I love this. David told her, go home. I'm going to rule after some time. Give me some time to deliberate. All right? Because the Bible tells us that the simple believe every word. But the prudent man looketh well into his going. Give me time to think about this. Anytime somebody try to push you to make a quick decision, a lot of the times you're going to figure out that that's not God. They'll get you on the phone. You got to decide today. Well, let me talk to my wife. You ain't got to talk to your wife. I'll be like, all right, talk to the dial tone. You see, Proverbs 21:15, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous. When you sit there and you think about something for a long time, when you plan it and you prepare it and you get counsel about it, the thoughts of the diligent and the hardworking lead to plenty. It's going to prosper when you give it the right time to cook. Amen? Amen? But everyone that is hasty, moving fast, don't even give no time for nothing. Just wake up one morning, you want to do it in the same day you're doing it. Everyone that's hasty, they only end up in one. She was trying to get David to be hasty. You know, here's a word for you. Don't be hasty for nothing. Don't be hasty for nothing. Take your time, you know what I'm saying? Pray about stuff. David ain't ever prayed about this. David just heard it, and you know what I'm saying? And he's trying to tell her, let me deliberate. But we're going to see if she push him. And that's another thing that the world does. The wisdom of God, amen, is to be slow, to be patient, to be long-suffering. You know? Now, I don't mean to take forever, all right? I don't mean inaction, but I mean deliberation. And there's a difference in that, amen? Because sometimes some men of God will say to their wife, I'm deliberating, but really because of fear, hallelujah, and procrastination, is going to just be inactivity. Nothing will get done. And that's not what I'm talking about, all right? But I am talking about a happy medium between, hallelujah, a wife that want to just go ahead and jump in the pool and a husband that's saying, can we see how deep the water is for it? All right? And when you meet in that middle, that's when you're going to find the Lord there. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So in verse 9, the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. Listen, listen, you ain't got to deliberate about this, David. Come on, if you say and you sin is wrong, the guilt be on my house and on my family. You're going to be guiltless. Just please help me out. She's pushing him. In verse 10, and the king said, woman, listen, whosoever said aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee anymore. So David gives her a little more. He said, I'm not going to just deliberate, but listen, I'm on your side, he's, what he's telling them. If they tell you anything, bring them to me, and I'm going to take care of them. All right? All right? She pushes him some more. Verse 11, then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son. And he said, and look, she pushed him again. Oh, don't let them destroy my son. Remember, look what he said. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. He never prayed about this. He never deliberated, but she pushing him. And in a conversation, I bet with the wisdom and the discernment of God, you can tell when somebody trying to push you. You know what I'm saying? And I've been guilty of it before. People will get you to overpromise and overcommit. You know what I'm saying? And they'll do that to you. And Christian, you got to be careful to watch that. All right? Be careful to watch that. Amen. The Bible said that we should be slow to speak. You know what I'm saying? And so we got to watch that. And this is what she does to David. And she gets him right where she wants him. He swears, not one hair of thy son shall fall to the earth. Now she has him. You know, she has the key word that Joab told her to look for. Now she's going to try to turn the story towards his situation with Absalom. Y'all still up on that? Verse 12. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And the king said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king doth not fetch home again his banish. She began to rebuke David. Yeah, that woman bold. She said, David, she said, why are you doing the people of Israel wrong? You know? Everybody love Absalom. They know he's going to be the next king. Why are you doing us wrong? You're going to rule for me in my house and protect my son, but you won't protect your own son? And you won't bring your son back? You're going to keep him banished? You know? She's going to try to make the situation seem like they're the same thing when they are really not. You see? 14. For we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground. She said, everybody die, king. Who's she talking about? Amnon. Everybody die. He was either going to get killed by Absalom, he was going to die sometime, but everybody died. She says, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banish be not expelled from him. Now, this is deep right here. This is deep. You know, a lot of times people that's trying to convince you of something, going to put the word on you. You understand what I'm saying? Because even the devil know the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? She put the word on David. All right? And a lot of times people don't know that the enemy knows the scriptures and know the Bible. A lot of times we hear somebody quote the Bible, we say, oh, that must be God. But you don't remember when Jesus was tempted in that wilderness by Satan? If thou be the Son of God, don't he say he give his angels charge over him? Didn't he say that? He knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. And this woman, and she hit David with that scripture. And look, I mean, she hit him right where it hurt him. She hit him. Look, she hit him where it hurt. How you know that, Pastor? Look, Brother Sam, look what she said. She said, doesn't God take care of his banished and bring them back in? Don't, when people do God wrong, don't God show them mercy and bring them back in? And David's thinking about Bathsheba, Uriah, and all the wrong he had ever done in his life. And he like, oh my goodness, God could have banished me. They put that scripture on him. They put that scripture on him. And David is like, this gotta be God. When to me, saints, I don't know if it was. And you can always tell by the result of a matter. And you're going to see the result of the matter, you know. And all of this is because of David's sin. I'm just saying that God backed up from David and just was watching David. I'm going to let you do your own thing now. And David didn't have the wisdom to see that that wasn't a God. You see? Go down to verse 18 with me. Come on, we almost done. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, after she convinced him, all right, she convinced him, and she tell him, you got to bring Absalom back. Verse 18, then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? Some kind of way, he wasn't able to discern whether she was of God or not, but he discerned that it was Joab that was behind all this. You know? And to me, if he would have got that, then he would have just steadied in the spirit. Because you know your boy good, yeah, but he good sometime. He hot and cold, he off and on. He 50-50. You see? And the woman answered, as thy soul liveth, my lord, the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left hand from aught that my lord the king had spoken for thy servant Joab, he bade me and put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. So she rat on Joab. She tell him, she say, yeah, you got me, king. Joab did that. You see? And the reason was to fetch about this form of speech, had thy servant Joab done this thing. And my Lord is wise. She begins to flatter David. And my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. Flattering. This was a wise woman of Tekoa. She played my brother right here. You see? It's a total fabrication, y'all. And David's situation is completely different. Once again, we have to be really careful and use discernment, saints. And when we make decisions, we got to pray to God for wisdom. And not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. And when somebody come quoting the Bible to us and pushing us to make a hasty decision, listen to me good, saints. Don't ever look at somebody's mouth and judge whether they're of God by their mouth. By their mouth, by their form of speech. The devil always spoke better than the other side. You see what I'm saying? He always was slick. Since the garden hath not God said. It's not about speech. It's not about words. You know, it's about the power of God in a holy, righteous, fruit-filled life. That's what it's about. All right? And you need time to discern that. You can't discern that in a day or in a night. You need time to discern that. All right? So you can't just go with somebody quickly like that. You know, we get on stuff and we see people on TV and we want to jump on their bandwagon and we don't even know how they're living. You know? And one of the worst things that can happen to the church is a lot of these TV pastors and a lot of the pastors, amen, that's on the internet and stuff like that. And what's happening is that the people of God, amen, have become, amen, a cyber church. But they don't actually walk with a man of God. They don't actually walk with a man of God. And there is no accountability on either end. Meaning that you don't know how this man living that's giving you this word. You have no idea. Yeah, he sound good, but you don't know how he living. And you won't say that's your pastor. That's not your pastor. Your pastor has to be a local pastor. Somebody that you sit with, look in your eyes, see you, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, that's got to be your pastor. You know what I'm saying? You know how he living, and he know how you living. You know what I'm saying? No such thing as a cyber church. And some of these boys don't even have a real church. They're in a garage with five chairs up in there. You understand what I'm saying? Preaching the lights off up in there. And here you go, marrying and divorcing on their word. And you don't even know them. Making hasty decisions without deliberation, prayer, discernment, and fruit inspection. We can't roll like that. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Point number four, and we done, y'all. Y'all still up on that? Point number four. He saw not the king's face. You know? And I'm not saying you can't listen to sermons. You know that's not what I'm saying, J. Malvon. But them people not your pastor. He saw not the king's face. David says this to Joab in 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. Joab is like, yes, cha-ching, my position is secure in this administration. And Absalom will make me his commander in chief until I die. Cha-ching. And Joab said, today thy servant knowing that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king had fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshem. They knew right where Absalom was. Joab probably went to the house and if they wanted justice on him, they could have get it, is what I'm saying. And they went to Geshem and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. This is the biggest mistake that David makes. The mistake was not so much bringing Absalom back. He could have brought him back and with the wisdom of God, reconciled with Absalom, restored Absalom, you know? And that's what every father seeks to restore, do with a son, to restore him, you know? But David does something. He makes probably the biggest mistake of his life right here. He said, go get him, bring him back. And when they brought him back, David says this. He says, listen, don't even bring him before me. Don't let him see me at all. He's coming back from Geshem to Jerusalem. Turn him around. Bring him straight to his house. He's not going to see my face. Now listen to me, yo. Listen to me. This dude was in Geshur for 3 years. All right? He's going to spend another 2 full years in Jerusalem. And for 5 years, Noel, he don't see his daddy's face. That's a problem. That's a problem. Why? Why is that a problem? There's no real reconciliation. All right? The problem is this. If you're going to be just, be just. If you're going to be merciful, be merciful. If you're going to make him own up to a sin, make him own up to a sin. But if you're going to forgive his sin, then forgive his sin. It can't be no middle ground. You know what I'm saying, big brother? It's like David said, bring him back, but I'm still mad. You can't do that. You can't do that. It's either got to be justice or mercy. And David left the young man, Brother Kev. He left him in limbo right there. He gets to his house. He don't know. Like, I'm home, but is it right? Where my daddy at? I mean, there's no reconciliation. He's going to say later, you should have left me over there if you're going to bring me back to just. And so Absalom gets home with no reconciliation, and something begins to fester. He get mad. He get upset, you know, because there was no proper reconciliation, you know. That's the problem with Joab's plan. Since it's not of God, it didn't work a complete work. It was a man's work. It was a halfway work. Let me show you how much better God would have done it. How much better God did it with us. We sinned against the king. The king make provision to forgive our iniquities. And he didn't do it halfway. He said, your sins and your iniquities, I'm going to remember them no more. If God was behind this, he would have brought Absalom back into the kingdom like the prodigal, put his ring upon his finger, clothed him with the clothing rag, amen, and remembered it no more. It would have been nothing. It would have been nothing. They wouldn't have left him in limbo. You see? He said, you're going to see the king's face no more. And Kendrick, God don't deal with us like this. Though our sins were red as scarlet, he washed them white as snow. And then he brought us in. He said, now you got access. You can come boldly before the throne of grace so that you can find help in the time of your need. It ain't no problem. There was beef, but the beef is reconciled to Leo. It is finished. That's how God deals. But David and Joab dealt with it halfway, saints. And when they brought Absalom home, another problem was, since David ain't brought him before him, Absalom never confessed his sin. And he never repented of his sin. John Mark, our salvation in Christ, we have to come to Christ and repent. And admit that we was wrong. He brought the same murderer back into the kingdom with no change. When God bring us into the kingdom, we repent, we believe. He give us a new heart, a new start. We born again, we regenerated, amen. We were the sinner that came in ya. But hey, we a new creature now. You see how much wiser God is when he bring us back into the kingdom? Amen. Amen. Saints of God, listen, all of our time has elapsed, amen. But what we gonna do, we gonna pick up next time. You see, in verse 25, because if you think this story is good, nah, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. It's about to get raw up in here. Hey, God, Absalom, because of the lack of reconciliation, he can't even see his daddy's face. He said, all right, daddy, you want an enemy? You got one. You know, and we're going to watch him tear the kingdom down. We're going to watch him tear it down to where a civil war between father and son. You see? All because David didn't really know how to reconcile. You know, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for studying people. For people that could sit down there with me and study, Lord God, 24 verses of scripture, God. And be excited about it like they're watching TV or something, God. I thank you, Lord God, for people that love the word, oh God. And Father, I pray you bless them, God. You say you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. They have sought you tonight, God. And I pray you bless them, God. I pray you bless them with wisdom and discernment, King. I pray that we know your ways and know your thoughts, oh King. And we do things the way you would do them. And that we don't have the wisdom of the world, but we have the wisdom of God. I also pray if there's anybody in this place who don't know you for themselves, that they would be saved tonight, O King. That they would learn, Lord God, that you are the just and the justifier, Lord God. I pray they be saved. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord personally for yourself, salvation is easy as ABC. You saw how we were sinners. You saw how he accepted us back into the kingdom. And he made all that possible through Yahshua, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. All you have to do, unlike Absalom, you got to come to the king. You got to admit your faults to him. And you got to believe and put your faith in a Savior, Jesus. When you put your faith in him, amen, you automatically are justified by the blood of Jesus. His blood forgives all your sins. The old folk used to say he'll take your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. He'll take them and throw them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to bring up your sins again. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I've done some really bad things. Listen, we got a Bible full of murderers and rapists, amen, that God extended grace towards. Sin is sin, saints. And the blood washes all of it. There's not a sin that the blood can't wash away, but that sin of unbelief, that hard heart that won't come to God, God can't do nothing with that. Listen, if you're ready to believe tonight, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you're going to open your mouth and you're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. The Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're going to be saved tonight. Pray with me now. Say, Lord, thank you for loving me, for accepting me back into the kingdom. I admit I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry, but I believe that Jesus Christ, Yahshua, died on the cross for every single one of my sins. I believe he was buried, and I believe on the third day he rose from the grave. I open my mouth and I confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner, and fill me with your spirit. Change my life, change my heart, and give me a new start. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all, saints. Appreciate y'all studying with me tonight. Next Tuesday, God's Spare Life, we're going to get into some more Absalom as the Bible turns. Love y'all. Be blessed.